Let's pray once more. Father, Lord, as we've been singing about it and as we've been praying, Lord, we need you, we need your mercy and your grace and your help, your presence, your powerful help, Lord, to open our eyes and help us to see and understand, Lord, your reality and the truthfulness of your words and the life that only you can give, Lord. So we look to you and we ask for your help, Lord, that you would be exalted as the great life giver, that we would experience your joyful presence and your wonderful, powerful word. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Two weeks ago, for those of you who are here, would know that I preached on this actual same passage because in this very helpful passage, Paul is instructing his readers how to live as Christians by sharing how he lives his own life. Right, and you know, we sort of talked about this on Friday as well. The Paul doesn't just teach people; he lives out the same truth that he teaches and preaches. And he could point to his own life and say, "Live like this." Right. So here he does similar things. He to the Philippian Christians whom he really loves, he shares how he is pursuing, how he is living his life. And the thing that we talked about 2 weeks ago was that Paul says there, with his life, there's just one thing that he does. In fact, he's willing to give up, and he did give up everything and anything in life in order to pursue this one thing. And he talks about it. What he wants is to gain Christ. He wants to pursue Christ, to be found in Christ, to know Christ. Above all else, more than anything else, he pursues one thing in life. So he presents this main goal for all Christians, so that he may gain Christ and attain to the resurrection from the dead, which is another way of talking about eternal salvation. He then, in our passage, not only he talks about, yes, my one goal in life is to pursue Christ, but he talks about how he pursues Christ. And we want to focus on verse 9 today. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So we're going to unpack this and we're going to talk about that, because this is one way for Paul to articulate how he is pursuing Christ. He says, not like this, but like this, right? So let's first look at when he says, I'm pursuing Christ, but not like this. What is this that he does not do? Here, we see that Paul rejects what he calls the righteousness of his own that comes from the law. The righteousness of his own that comes from the law. He doesn't do that. He doesn't go that way. Now, this is very relevant because this was the main path that most of his contemporary Jewish countrymen were taking. This path, the righteousness of their own that comes from the law, that was the path that most people, most Jewish people of Paul's day took in order to gain salvation, in order to be made right with God, in order to receive blessing from God, right? So, because most people in Paul's day in Israel, Jewish people, they were practitioners of what we call Judaism, right? And this phrase, trying to gain righteousness of one's own through the law, that comes from the law, is just another way of saying Judaism. So what's Judaism? Judaism is trying to gain righteousness of one's own that comes from the law, that comes from following and obeying the law. And Paul says, that's not the path that I'm taking. That's not the way I'm going. Why not, Paul? There are two problematic issues with what most Jewish people were doing with Judaism. And it comes from this phrase, righteousness of one's own that comes from the law. So first has to do with the fact that it is righteousness of one's own, which we'll talk about, and all that comes from the law. So we'll take it backwards. We'll first talk about the law. The problem that Paul saw with this approach was that it is a righteousness that comes from the law part, right? What's wrong with the law? Because here, the law is referring to the Mosaic Old Covenant law, what we find in Book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, right? What's wrong with that? Nothing except that it has been superseded by the New Covenant. So until the New Covenant came with Jesus, you were supposed to pursue God through the Old Covenant. But once Christ came, the Old Covenant has been superseded so that now they're supposed to pursue the righteousness by the New Covenant. And this is a very important thing. And let me illustrate this, right? So let's say, you know, during the break, you communicated with your best friend over the phone or Skype or whatever you want to use, right? That makes sense, right? Your friend was far away, but you love your friend and you guys have wonderful friendship. So you talk to your friend during the break over the phone, and that makes sense, right? But once semester has started, you know, your friend came back. Wouldn't it be weird if he's in the room, and then you're still talking to him on the phone, right? It makes no sense, right? If person is here in person, you don't use the phone. You don't, right? Skype with the person. No, you talk to the person face to face, because something better, person being here in person, that reality has superseded the need to talk on the phone. So while talking on the phone is good, right? But if the person that whom you love is here now in flesh and blood, you talk to that person in flesh and blood. That's sort of like an, you know, imperfect, but an analogy between Old Covenant and New Covenant. God did reveal his truth through Old Covenant. And God did taught and instruct his people through Old Covenant, but it was, compared to New Covenant, it was distant. Things were not as explicit, And he didn't, the presence of God was distant. But in through new covenant, the person, the actual person of God came to his people in person. And he didn't speak to them in symbolism or some distant promises, but he taught them intimately and in a much more straightforward way. So old covenant was great when Jesus wasn't here, but now that Jesus is here, you don't pay attention to old covenant, you pay attention to new covenant. You don't pay attention to Moses, who was just a servant. You pay attention to Jesus, who's the Son of God, who is God himself, right? But here's the thing. Most of the Jewish people of first century, because even with old covenant, they didn't come to really know and love God, so that when Jesus came, even though they claimed to know God, they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah of God, the Son of God. So they rejected and crucified Jesus, right? So they were still holding on to the old covenant because they didn't know about the new covenant. But since Paul met the living Christ and he was convinced, yes, Jesus is the fulfillment of the old covenant. He's the real deal. He is God in person. Not just the letter of the law that God gave us, but he is a person embodying the very spirit of the law. Right? So that's the reason Paul didn't go the old covenant route, the law of Mosaic law route, but he took the new covenant route, what he calls faith in Jesus Christ, which we'll talk more about that soon. And then there's a second reason why he rejected. First century Jewish people, they sought the righteousness of their own. Using the old covenant. It is an attempt to establish one's own righteousness before God. We know God is holy. We know God is righteousness. So in order to receive blessings from God, to be receive salvation and help and rescue from God, we need to be righteous. First century Jewish people, what they did is that they tried to provide their own righteousness. Using the Old Testament law, they wanted to prove to God and to themselves, God, I am worthy of your blessings. These people who don't know the law or who's not keeping the law, they may not deserve to be blessed by you, but I deserve to be blessed by you. I'm worthy of your blessing. And let me show you that I am really worthy. And in order to show that you're worthy of God's blessings, you try to keep the Old Testament law. Now, that was never the intention of the law, but that's how they used it. Wanting to show God that God, I am worthy. I am good enough. I am a good person. Problem with this is obvious because this is not possible. It is not possible to convince God that we are worthy of his blessings and love and acceptance by showing off how wonderful we are. Because what's the problem? Because we're not that wonderful. This is doomed to failure. Why can't we? Let's go to Ephesians 2. This is such an important thing. And this truth is such an important but very offensive truth. This is where a lot of people are turned off by Christianity. Even the people who may like some of the teachings of Jesus and some of the teachings of the Bible, and they may like some of the things that people do in churches. When you really get to passages like this one, people get really angry or upset or turned off, because what we want, just like Jewish people first said, we're not any different. What we want is that we like to see ourselves as a pretty good people, right? I want to see myself. I want to think of myself as a nice guy. I'm a decent person. I'm a good person. Sure, I have, you know, a little bit of issues here and there, but as a whole, right, I like to think of myself as a good person. And often what we want from God is that, God, I just need your help with here and there. I know I have some problems or issues here and there, so I need you to help me, you know, forgive me here, forgive me there, and give me help here and there so that I'll be perfect. But as a whole, I think I have a great potential, you know. I think I'm a diamond in the rough. That's how we like to see ourselves, right? I have a lot of potential. There's this gem that is hidden. Other people don't see it. Sorry, you don't see it, but it's there. Like, that's how we like to think of ourselves. So all I need is some little extra boost. I just need some polishing. I just need some cleaning up here and there. Then I'll be okay. That's what people want, and they think Christianity is Jesus. Jesus came to help us to do that. Forgive us here and there, and give us a little bit of extra boost and strength and energy so that I could finally do what I was destined to do. Actualize my potential as this wonderful person that I really am. And there's a lot of people who really think that's what Bible teaches. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about nice, good people coming together and actualizing our potential and truly becoming who we really are, right? And then Paul writes something like this in Ephesians. He says, and you, talking about Gentiles, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. He doesn't say you were sick in your trespasses and sins. You were kind of weighed down, you were made imperfect, you have these rough patches, rough edges. No, he says you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. The world that is in rebellion against God, that's how you live. It's not that you are 80%, 90% good person. No, you are 100% in rebellion against God, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Not that you had some sin problems or certain behavioral problems or thought problems or hate problems here and there, jealousy problems. No, you were actually under the power of Satan. You know, one of the most offensive things that Jesus says to the Pharisees is that Jesus, to their face, Jesus said, you guys are children of the devil, right? Now, Jesus is not trying to be nasty to them. Jesus is being theologically accurate. Until Jesus sets us free, we all are under the power of Satan doing his bidding. In that sense, we were children of Satan. Verse 3, among whom we too, Jewish people. So, you know, in Jewish worldview, there are only two kinds of people, Gentiles and Jews, right? So Gentiles, you guys were dead in your trespasses, right? You guys are under the power of Satan doing his bidding. But what about Jewish people, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh? We Jewish people, we too, We lived in the passions of our flesh, sinful desires of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So this is why the Bible is so offensive, because what Paul doesn't not have a great, very positive, uplifting view of humanity. He says, how can I summarize humanity? We are by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's who we were. We were by nature children of wrath. We were doomed for the judgment of God. We were on our way. That was our destiny. Our destiny was the wrath of God, because we are so sinful through and through. No hope apart from the mercy of God. Right? We sin because we are sinful. When we're sinning, we're not making a mistake. We are expressing who we are. You know, sometimes, I mean, I do this sometimes, or I used to do this a lot more, right? I do something horrible, and I say, whoa, that was pretty bad, right? And then I tell people, oh, that wasn't me, sorry. I don't know what came over me. That wasn't me. But what Paul says, no, that is exactly you. That is you. Jesus says, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Out of your heart comes the fruit of who you are, right? So, you know, you think of your worst moments, you know, most embarrassing, you know, things that you could take back, just these horrendous things you did that most people here, they don't know, you don't have to share it right now, right? We want to forget that about ourselves. I wish I have never done that, then I could convince myself I'm not like that. But what Paul is saying, no, that is exactly who you are. Probably so much more, worse. Verse 4, so it says, but God, you know, someone says most encouraging two words in the Bible is but God, right? If Paul ended at verse 3, we are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, period, end of letter. It would be pretty depressing, right? But he doesn't end there. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with God. Who made us alive? Not us. We didn't make ourselves alive. No, we were dead in our trespasses, but God made us alive. Even when we are dead in our trespasses with Christ. Verse 6. So end of verse 5, he says, by grace you have been saved. You didn't save yourself. You don't save yourself. God saves you, even though you don't deserve to be saved. That's the very definition of grace, biblical grace. You know, some people say, I don't deserve, like some people say, why is God saving me? I don't understand. Why is God forgiving me? I don't understand. I don't deserve to be saved. Well, that's the very definition of grace and mercy. Saving someone who do not deserve to be saved is what it means for God to save by grace. Verse 6, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is mind-blowing, which cannot go into that too much right now. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Again, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then he makes it very explicit here. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's a clear emphasis, right? We were helpless, we were hopeless, we were dead in our trespasses. We were by nature children of wrath, but God, verse 8, by grace we have been saved, not our doing, but it is a gift of God, not a result of our works, so that no one may boast, since it's, we didn't do it, it's all God. We are his workmanship. Right? This is why we can never try to come up with the righteousness of our own. Because we don't have the capacity. You know, in order to prove something, there has to be something with which you could prove, but we don't have that. In order to show that you're worthy, you have to bring something of your own that is worthy, but we don't have that. Right? So Paul knows that is a dead end street. Right? We cannot try to come up with a righteousness of our own, whether through the law or through any other means, through hard work. We cannot do that. So what does he do? He pursues, verse 9, a righteousness of Philippians 3, pursues a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So there are two things I want to highlight here, right? So this righteousness is different because this righteousness is not of our own, but it comes from God. The source of this righteousness is God. So God gets the credit. So when we become righteous this way, because of righteousness that's coming from God, then we don't boast about ourselves, how wonderful we are. No, we have to boast in God, about God, because it comes from God. Right? So source is God, means is faith. It comes through faith in Christ. It depends on faith. You get to have this righteousness from God if you have faith, which we'll talk about what that means. Well, let's talk about right now. You know, one of the worst definition of faith is you assenting to something or acknowledging something, right? So if someone says, hey, I did this, and you say, oh, I believe you, right? Just saying, like, I agree with you. I just give my verbal agreement. Yeah, I believe you that you got an A on that test. Yeah, right. Right? You're just saying that. That's not faith. It is part of faith, or it's a prerequisite for faith, but that's not what faith is. And this is very important because there are a lot of people who merely give acknowledgement. Yeah, okay, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that he was the Son of God. I believe that he died for my sin. Okay, I agree. That's not biblical faith. That does not save you. James says, Satan believes that. Satan believes in God, one God, and shudders. Satan acknowledges and confesses. But here's the thing. Since there are a lot of people who do not believe in God and who do not believe in Jesus, so that we think we are some... we're doing something very special when we acknowledge, yeah, I believe in God. I believe in the existence of God. I believe in Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus died for my sin, right? So we think that's faith, and we come to church. Wow, I must have real faith. No, biblically, that's not faith. It like I say, it's part of faith or it's prerequisite for faith. The essence of faith, biblical faith, is dependence. So sometimes I like to interchange the word faith were dependent, right? So, like, we need a righteousness which comes from God through dependence on God. Because you don't just say, oh, this is true, but you have to actually depend on something that you claim to trust. The actual act of dependence, that's what faith is. Reliance. So, to seek one's own righteousness is the exact opposite of having biblical faith in Christ. Because seeking your own righteousness, the essence of that is independence. I got it. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make myself right before God. That's independence, whereas the essence of biblical faith is dependence on Christ. I can't do it. Christ, help me. I need you. Seeking one's own righteousness is self-focused. You look to yourself. How can I do this? How can I solve this? How can I make this right? Whereas biblical faith is God-focused, is Christ-focused. God, how can I do that? I can't do that. You help me. You got to do this. You got to come through this for me. And implication is, if you're seeking your own righteousness, you inevitably end up exalting yourself because you did it. Whereas if you depend on God, it is God exalting, God glorifying. This is a bit confusing, but this is so important to distinguish. This is very confusing because to be independent and to prove your own worth through hard work and much effort is thought to be a very good thing in this world. In fact, most of us, we were taught and trained to think this way and behave this way in this man-centered world, doing very man-centered things in a man-centered way, right? So it's very easy for us to take this very man-centered way of thinking and just transfer into Christianity and say, okay, with my hard work and much effort, I'm going to do this for God. It is very confusing because there may be some of us, this is very second nature, and we may have in some level very good intentions, right? So what if someone is saying, I want to be a good Christian. I don't want to sin. I want to please God. So I'm going to really try hard not to sin and please God. And I know I haven't been doing very well, so I'm going to try harder. What's wrong with that? What is wrong with that is that it sounds right to many of us, but this is the very example of trying to gain our own righteousness, a righteousness of our own. And it shows that we don't really know, or we haven't really accepted the fact that we are beyond trying to fix ourselves. If we could fix ourselves, then God would never have sent Jesus to the cross. And many people think this is what Christianity is. This is what being a good Christian is. God, I'm going to try to be good, right? I'm going to try to do my quiet time. I'm going to try to pray, right? I'll just try harder, right? But that in a very subtle but important way, we're trying to build up our own righteousness, which is the very opposite of having faith in Jesus Christ. If you do that, I'm just going to try hard. I'm just going to try to be nicer to people. I'm going to be good. I'm going to fight sin. I'm going to try not to sin. Then that will turn you into a good Pharisee. And you'll become either a very proud person if you succeed, or you'll become a very bitter person if you fail. Let me give you another illustration. How is this different from real Christianity? It's like this. You know, I have very sensitive skin. I cut myself very easily, right? So one of the things I've been doing is that I sort of gauge and I carry bandages in my backpack or my, right? And then there are these cuts and bruises, right? And then if it's not too bad, I just put a bandage and I take antiseptic wipe and, you know, I sort of patch myself up. I have to do it a lot, right? But if I need a major surgery, I don't go, okay, I just need a really big bandage, right? No, right? So here's the thing. We think we are... What our problem is like bandages. We just need bigger bandages. I just need to, you know, put it on more tightly, right? But what Bible is saying is that no, it's not a bandage. It's not going to do it. Antiseptic wipe. It's not going to do it. We need a major open heart surgery. And you can't do that. I don't care how good you are. Can you do your own open heart surgery, right? But some of it, that's what we say. It's like, God, okay, I'm going to fix myself. Can you help me? Like, scalp, please, you know. No. When you go into a major surgery, you're completely out. Someone else has to do it for you. So what needs to happen in terms of saving us and transforming us, something a lot deeper and something much greater than mere trying harder or behavioral modification. It requires something greater than that. What needs is work of God is needed. What we need is that which only God could do. So what are some signs that we are seeking a righteousness of our own? So like I said, most of us, I don't think we do this consciously. Today, I think I'm going to seek my own righteousness. No, right? We think we're trying to love God. We think we're trying to be a better Christian, but we are actually seeking our own righteousness. So what are some signs? If you are seeking your own righteousness, there is this unhealthy focus on ourselves. I can't remember who said this, but someone said, if you're a healthy Christian doing a healthy pursuit of God, you look at yourself once, but you look at God 9 times. Or 10 times, right? That's sort of the right proportion. So, we don't deny, we need some level of healthy introspection, doing it in a right way, but there's a lot more emphasis and focus on God, right? But if we are seeking our own righteousness, often focus is flipped. There is this unhealthy, long, drawn-out, agonizing introspection. Navel gazing. And we say things like, what's wrong with me? How come I'm not like this? How come I'm not like that? Now, I'm not saying that's not necessarily bad, but it is done in a bad way, right? Too much and without God in the equation. There's no view to the Savior, right? So there is this long, miserable, drawn out, focus on ourselves, and it's always like, and there's just a lot of comparison with others. Well, I'm not like this, I'm not like that, what's wrong with me, I don't like myself, boo-hoo, right? Just, there's just a lot of unhealthy, unhelpful focus and dwelling. Sometimes it turns into a self-hatred. I hate myself. So some of, or there's a anger towards oneself. It goes beyond. I see that what I'm doing is wrong and messed up and I need to stop. God help. It goes beyond that and it's, they're just this brooding hatred and anger towards self. When you see that about yourself, that means that you are looking to yourself to save yourself, looking to yourself to provide your own righteousness, and you're failing, and you see that, and you're angry at yourself, and you're angry because you're putting your hope on yourself, not on God. Flip side of it, that is that you are, so some people manifest this unhealthy focus on oneself in pride. You're constantly thinking about what you could do, how well you do things better than other people, how good you look, how good you sound, how, you know, it's all about you, right? Again, that is a sign that in your heart level that you are looking to yourself. You're not depending on God. You're not focusing on God, but you are making yourself the center, the engine of your life. And that's not faith. Even if on the outside you look like you're doing pretty well as a Christian, you're not. You're being a good Pharisee, perhaps. Another sign. If you are trying to provide a righteousness of your own, you're looking to yourself, then that is very burdensome, right? It's a very heavy demand being made on ourselves to perform, to work hard, to do everything right. So that instead of experiencing help from God or looking to help from God, we put that all that burden on our shoulder. So that if you find yourself very burdened, you're like, oh. I used to do this a lot. Like my friends used to make fun of me because the thing that I would do a lot is just sigh a lot. Like I would see him like, hey guys, right? Because I'm much better by the grace of God. Somewhat better, but I used to, you know, be very proud and even more so than now, and try to provide my, you know, I was a good Pharisee. And side effect was that I was always so tired and burdened for different reasons than now, right? Right, because there was this list of, I need to do this, I need to do this well, I need to show people that I'm like this. And one of the most offensive things people would say is that I wasn't nice or good. I was like, what? So I was like, you don't know me. Let me show you, right? I had this carrying this burden. I have to maintain my image and status as this wonderful Christian. And it was so tiring. Because on top of that, I had to, you know, try to study and do well, and I had to be a good son to my parents, and I have to do, on top of that now, I have to please God in this way, you know, show that. It was just so tiring. So even though we may project certain lightheartedness and you know, that we are doing well, and yeah, everything's great, praise God, but when we are honest, there is this sense of heavy burden coming over us. And we're just tired. We're burning out because we're running on empty. Because we're not depending on God. Actually, we're depending on ourselves. That is a very good sign that you're not depending on Christ, but you are seeking a righteousness of your own. Another sign, the last one I'm going to mention, is joylessness, lovelessness. You see, when we depend on God and God is helping us, even a little bit, we are drawn to God. See, this was very interesting to me because I used to only relate to God, like I said before, in only in terms of duty, right? Like, this is the right thing to do. I'm supposed to do this. This is a good thing to do, right? But when God starts to really meet me and start to work in my life, I was drawn to him because I was attracted to him. There was something delightful and attractive and fascinating and exciting and hopeful and good about God, right? So that a lot of my Christian life was undergird and sustained by joy and something good, something powerful, something wonderful, and I was drawn to that, right? But if we are not depending on God, not looking to God, but we're trying to do our own man-made religion thing, seeking a righteousness of our own, our Christian life starts to feel joyless, right? There is no spark. There is no encouragement. There is no sense of God that's missing. It's just list of to do and not to do and people to impress and people to show off, right? And we don't do it out of love and excitement. Not that it all has to be love and excitement, but there really isn't that, right? So either we are seeking for joy from God and help, or we are experiencing that, right? And that should be the focus. But if it's just a matter of duty, joyless duty, that's a good indication. It may be a good indication that we are seeking a righteousness of our own. So we think we're trusting God. We think we love God. We think we're pursuing God in Christ, but we are actually not. So what do we do? Let me close with some suggestions. It starts with self-resignation, resigning to the fact that you got to, it may take some time, and it could be a very painful process, but you have to wrestle with passages like Ephesians 2, and you have to come to a place, you know what? I want to be a good person, I want to be a nice person and loving person, but I'm not. I'm a pretty crummy person, when I'm honest. There is no hope in trying to improve myself because there isn't much to improve upon. It starts with sense of resigning to the goodness of myself. I'm not going to go that route. Rather, as we give up the hope of my own goodness, we have to turn to God by seeking and asking, God, you have to do this. Help me. You know, what I encourage people to do is that it doesn't have to be a long prayer, but meaningful, honest, short prayers throughout the day. God, help me. You see, God, did you just see what I did? I'm not very good. I'm not so wonderful. I'm not loving. I am so selfish, and I am so this or that. God, help me. Do something. And longing for God's help, because that's the only way. And grow in the biblical sense of urgency, seriousness, and desperation for God. If you are feeling sense of desperation, I'm not in a good place. I thought I was a good Christian, but I'm not. That, you know, that is the most spiritual thing you could say to yourself sometimes. Being honest, like, I thought I would, but I'm not. I thought I was mature, I'm not. I thought I was okay, but I'm not. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And sense of urgency. I don't want to be here. It's not good to be here. Right? And so when you get a sense, if God is sort of giving you this sense, don't resist that. You know, American culture is really not good because it discourages people from developing a sense of good kind of sense of seriousness and desperation and urgency. You know, when Christians start to feel broken and feel the sense of hunger and thirst for God and realize their own need for God, a lot of people unintentionally, but we do, is we go and tell people, no, you're okay, you're wonderful. And we think we're helping them. No. When someone is seeing the need for God and brokenness for God and saying, I am terrible, don't say, no, you're not. You're good, you're wonderful. No, don't say that. You don't have to say, that's right. No, I agree with you. You're a horrible person. You don't have to say that either. You've got to be sensitive, right? But we want to somehow encourage this serious, honest cultivation of real honesty and humility before God. It's a good thing. It's a very necessary thing. So cultivate that. Grow in that. It's a good thing. And then remove any obvious hindrances that's going to hinder you from depending on Christ. One obvious thing is busyness. You know, when we're miserable, when we feel insecure, what we do is that in order to get back a sense of control and security and to numb our pain, what we do is we keep ourselves busy. That's a very common American thing to do, you know. At least I am working hard. At least I'm doing well in school. At least I'm being productive. Don't do that. Because that becomes a substitute, poor substitute for God's help, right? So if you're too busy and too tired to spend quality time with God and really think through what's going on in your life, that's not good. So you have to remove these hindrances. You got to be less busy. For some of us, it's distractions. It's called Netflix or YouTube or Hulu. You know, we all do this, right? We're miserable. We feel crummy. What we do, we escape. We distract ourselves from facing the real issues, right? Sometimes it's our friends or video games, whatever, right? So I'm not saying we can never, ever do these stuff, but what I'm saying is that don't let these things stop you from depending on Christ, being real with Christ, really seeking Christ. Social media, Facebook, whatever. And do more, so get rid of these hindrances and do more of the things that you know they help. You know, a lot of times I don't tell these, like you guys tell me, like, yeah, I read the Bible, that really helped me. I'm like, wow, that's great, right? It's not a brain rocket science, right? They're commonsensical, very simple things that if you do, they're going to help you, and you know that, right? So do more of those things. Like, there are certain people, when I talk to these people about spiritual things, they really encourage me, they help me. Well, try to talk to them more often, right? What I tell people is that if it's too difficult to read the Bible, there may be other things that you could do that's helpful spiritually, that's much easier than actually reading the Bible, like reading some good Christian books or listening to praise music, right? Which would help you eventually to read the Bible and right? Or take a nice walk. Right? Have a nice meditation time. So in this way, learn to depend on Christ. It's a learning process. Slow is slow. And then be patient. That's the thing. You know, some of us, without being conscious about this, we have certain expectations. Some of us think like this. If God is really saving me, if God is really moving, He would make these things happen within this time frame. Get rid of that. That's not true. Right? We say things like, if it hasn't happened in 2 months or 3 months or a semester or two or three, then it's not going to. No, it says who? Bible doesn't say that. So God knows what He's doing. If He's doing things slowly in your life, He does so because He has good reasons for doing things very slowly. You got to trust Him, right? So be patient. Don't compare yourself with others, right? But start growing, start learning, start submitting to yourself to the things of God and do what you can. Meaning God may not be giving you all these means to grow in Christ now, but He may have given you one or two things. Utilize that and grow in that. Be slow but steady. That's okay. That's great. Just keep at it. Grow. Right? And let that be an encouragement to you. You know, one of the most, actually, very harmful thing to do is that we see certain Christians growing really quickly or doing, you know, very externally or obviously powerful or fantastic things, and we think that's God moving, right? And then what we do is that we sort of downplay other, you know, when God moves slowly, we don't think that's very great or spectacular. That's not true. Don't judge. Don't misevaluate. You know, some of the most wonderful work of God is very often unseen and is slow. And other people don't see it as something that's very impressive, but it is, right? So be encouraged. And lastly, learn to examine your motives. You can, you know, by the help of the Spirit, we can examine our motives. So stop and think and ask yourself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it because I am trying to depend on God, or is it because I'm trying to fix myself or to impress others? Right? So we can and we need to learn to examine our motives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's really ask Him even now that as we turn to Him, even now as we ask for His help, and as we long for His help and the righteousness that He gives us, that He would help us, that He would teach us to be patient, that He would teach us to wait in everyday life, in small and big ways, that we can turn to God, that we can learn to trust Him and depend on Him, as we seek the righteousness from Him. Let's pray.